It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 21, and since it's just before Christmas, let's begin with a traditional Christmas story. The annual shopping centre wants to ban Christ out of Christmas Story. And this time it's in Stirling with Thistle Media Centre, who have banned a crib because they are religiously neutral. Now, I was quite amused at a Catholic group called Familia Sanctus, I think, or Sanctus Familia Media, who basically just went and staged their own nativity in the shopping centre itself.
My name's St. Joseph, you might have heard of me. And this is my, Jesus Christ is here. This is Jesus Christ here. He's my stepson. Do you know why we're here today? Because Thistles, unfortunately, have not allowed a crib in the shopping centre at Christmas time. So we thought we're going to be a living crib and walk about and represent.
Well done, I read in the paper.
Thanks very much.
Of course, the idea of being religiously neutral, that doesn't work anyway. When you say you're neutral about racism, you're making a statement. When you say you're neutral about Jesus Christ, you're also making a statement. Now, speaking of neutrality, of course, the BBC is supposed to be neutral, presenting both sides of a story, or maybe even many sides of a story. And lo and behold, this week we were presented with a very one-sided version of a story about swimming. Yep, did you know that apparently it is a human right to be able to swim on a Sunday on the island of Lewis?
Houston MacLeod's young family are regular weekday users of Stornoway's sports centre and swimming pool.
Okay, what do you prefer, swimming or gymnastics?
But it's out of bounds on a Sunday, with the local authority, Corlian and Aileen Shear, insisting the reasons are operational rather than religious.
I think they're being quite disingenuous there. I would say they're hiding from the truth. They stopped using religion as a reason when they were no longer permitted to, and they've gone from one reason to another reason to another reason.
Houston, a Sunday opening campaigner, is also a member of the local parents' campaign group Families into Sport for Health, which has raised the fund.
BBC Scotland ran this story, and the story is this: that the island of Lewis, for those of you who don't know, was traditionally, inverted commas, Presbyterian, though Ireland's can't be Presbyterian, but it's an island that's been strongly influenced by revival, where until recently the vast majority of people went to church. And part of the island's heritage is that they do keep Sunday special. Shops are closed and things like the swimming pool is closed. Now that is changing, but a lot of people, including many non-Christians, find that change quite disturbing. But there's this small campaign group, and the Scottish secularists are really pushing this as well, who think that it's the next great cause célèbre to get the swimming pool open on a Sunday. Now, it's an island, so there's plenty of places to swim in the sea, but never mind. This story was presented in such a way that you have the parents wanting children to be able to swim on the Sabbath, and these nasty Sabbatarians who are preventing it happening. Now, that's not quite the case. Let me suggest an alternative. First of all, who said there's a right to swim in a swimming pool, to have it open on a Sunday, to make people come into work on a Sunday? Who says that right exists? You know, I would like to be able to swim at 3 o'clock in the morning. I demand that all swimming pools be open at all times for my convenience. Otherwise, they're taking away my right. And then think of how this is presented. So we are told that parents want an end to this. But that's not all parents. In fact, the BBC journalist, not in public, of course, because they're not going to broadcast this on the BBC, But the BBC journalist told Katrina Murray, and Katrina, by the way, is a great friend of this podcast. She's a columnist for the Free Churches magazine, The Record, which I edit, and she's absolutely a superb writer. Her blog is called Post Tenebras Lux, After Darkness Light, and she really, really is a very good spokesperson for the Christian faith, and she spoke very well on this program. But Katrina told us that there were parents who were for the status quo, but they were scared to go on the record. You understand that? They were scared to go on the record. That's the kind of intimidatory atmosphere that we so often live in. But notice one other thing. One of the men who was arguing for the swimming pool being open said that people left the island because of restrictions like this. No, they don't. They don't leave the island because they're not allowed to swim on a Sunday. There are many reasons that people leave the island. Because they want work, because they want to go to the big city, because they're fed up being in a small community. There are many, many different reasons. But there is no reason why secularist values should be imposed upon every single community. But that is what the secularists want. Why not just leave the people in Lewis to make up their own mind? So let's talk about referendums. Now, all the talk at the moment with Brexit is let's have a second referendum, which is standard for the EU. If they have a referendum and they don't get the result they like in Denmark or in the Netherlands or in France or in Ireland, they either ignore it or they just make you do it again. But there was a fascinating discussion on Radio 4 where they were talking about the referendum from an Irish perspective. And this sentence came out.
We've done it a couple of times on European issues, but we've also done it quite a few times on what for us was an extremely difficult issue, which was abortion. We had six referendums on abortion, and ultimately we had the referendum that you may have seen earlier this year, which once and for all resolved the abortion issue. And what was quite instructive about that particular instance,
I found that utterly fascinating and revealing. Because you see what's being said, that you have to keep having referenda. Is it referenda? Referendums? Until you get the results that the progressives want. And then it's ultimate, finally settled. This man was saying there's never going to be another referendum on abortion in Ireland because we've now got to the correct position. And that's what's happening increasingly in our technocratic, increasingly autocratic society. That referendums are actually not used to discern the will of the people, but they are used to impose the will of the minority. People keep having referendums if they're going to have them at all. Dictators love referendums until they get the right result. And then once you get the right result, you're never having another one. So believe you me, if we have a referendum on Brexit, and this time we come up with, inverted commas, the right result, then you can guarantee that our elites will never let us have another referendum on Europe again. As I say, sometimes truth will out whatever, and you come across these fascinating things, and none more so than a discussion on Radio 4 about whether Jesus was funny.
So, you know, Jesus is funny, and also one of the points of the book is he offended people, and actually he went out of his way to offend people.
Oh, give us an example.
Well, I mean, his stories made people incredibly angry, and all of his jokes were many of them were made at the expense of the Pharisees, who were actually very popular and deemed to be good religious people and all those kinds of things.
And Jesus is very witty. I'm not sure whether I would call him belly laugh funny, although maybe he was in his own time, because we don't know what his delivery was.
Mm-hmm.
You can get away with a lot
also,
depending
Jesus,
on your delivery.
Jesus didn't laugh at his own jokes, because that's just bad form.
So. Well, I'm sure he smirked.
Yeah.
And so, Lucy, why?
This was a fascinating discussion between James Carey and Reverend Lucy Berry, who goes by the wonderful title of Poet in Residence at the Church of Scotland and the Baptist Church, and I think the Methodists as well. Just in passing, I would say that the Poet in Residence at St. Peter's is David, the psalmist. We sing his poems all the time. But was Jesus funny? Now, what I found fascinating about this discussion was the way it was introduced, that somehow the church is being accused of losing its sense of humour and getting scared of offending. It's the equation of humour with being offensive. Why should that be the case? Why should humour always be offensive? But it was pointed out in the course of the discussion that Christians are being squeezed out of the public square and that the gospel itself is offensive. But I don't think it's offensive because it's humorous. Yeah, of course there's humour. Jesus did use humour when he spoke, I think, about the Pharisees as well. But I don't think he used humour in the way that it's so often used today, where things are deliberately said to provoke people to use words that upset them. Although, by the way, I think our comedians on the BBC and elsewhere are very picky in what they try to offend. They will not, there are certain subjects they won't go near, and it seems to me that they're largely all of one political stroke social opinion. But I think that a truth was pointed out here, that the church has become scared of offending. And I see that in so many ways. I see it in the liberal church. I see it in the evangelical church, where evangelicals are so scared of upsetting or giving offence. Now, we don't want to go out and deliberately give offence. Incidentally, it was Thought for the Day was mentioned. And I found that quite amusing that they were saying that we're scared to give offence. On Thought for the Day, you're not allowed to give offence. I've told you before of how the BBC, BBC Radio Scotland, once asked me to give their Thought for the Day, and I was told I couldn't use the phrase British Christian values or Britain's Christian values because there were people who would find it offensive. Yeah, BBC, take the beam out your own eye. Now on to a story that's been in the news quite a bit, and that, of course, is Yemen. And again, as we're coming towards Christmas and everyone talks about peace, there seems to me a ridiculous statistic, or two ridiculous statistics, that illustrate the insanity of humanity at times. The UK government is giving £170 million in aid to Yemen, and why not? There are 14 million people in danger of starving. There are hundreds of thousands who've been killed. There has been a kind of ceasefire agreement, which seems to be holding in some areas. But get this, we are giving 170 million in aid in order to alleviate the effect of the weapons that we have sold for billions to the Saudis. I don't understand any world except a world in which commerce rules, just like, I guess, the Thistle Shopping Centre, commerce rules, in which that makes sense. Get this Christmas. This year, the world will have spent more on arms than ever before. $1.7 trillion, that's $231 per man, woman and child in the world, is spent on weaponry. I guess that is why we need Jesus. That is why actually we need Christ in Christianity. Otherwise, it's just commerce. It's commerce and weaponry. And man's inhumanity to man, man's greed.
Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
But it's a fascinating anniversary. 40 years ago, Boney M. had a song called Mary's Boy Child. And for me, what was fascinating about that song was it really was a Christian song, and it's one of the best-selling songs of all time. Man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day.
Hark now, hear the angels sing, a king was born today.
And I heard an interview this week on the John Beattie Show. The lead singer, Liz Mitchell, was being interviewed on this programme, and it was fascinating what she had to say. When she was asked what was the appeal, she said that she prayed. It was the spirit, and she prayed before going to the studio.
I believe it's the spirit in the song, and I'm grateful to God for it. I prayed before ever going in the studio to sing, and kept my Bible next to me, waiting for the spirit to guide me. And spiritually, I think that we evoked a good energy. And I think people are enjoying that very spirit even today.
That's Liz Mitchell, who is the lead singer from Boney M.
I just love that. I think actually John Beattie didn't quite know how to take that and moved on to the next item. But as I said, the gospel finds its way through in so many ways. And that particular song, I guess it found its way through. And the gospel will find a way through. One of the most fascinating things, I mean, we've looked at the United Kingdom, we've looked at the Middle East, Yemen, and what God is doing in China. And there is a most extraordinary story that's come out of China. And I this is my quote of the week, but it's going to be a long one because I'm going to quote not the entire letter, but a majority of a letter that came from a pastor called Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Church, who said that if he was detained by the Chinese authorities for more than 48 hours, this letter was to be released to the public. And I cannot recommend highly enough reading this letter. And do pray for Wang Yi and for his wife, Jiang Rong, I think is how the name is pronounced. But I think this is a great way for us to move into Christmas and just remember what the gospel is about. So listen to what the pastor has to say. And please, this is worth listening to. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views, based on the Bible, about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedom of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I've been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. That's someone from the persecuted church speaking. Listen, listen, Westerners. As a pastor, he goes on, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching and my rebuking of all evil, proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the Middle Kingdom about the Kingdom of Heaven, to testify to earthly momentary lives about heavenly eternal life. This is also the pastoral calling that I have received. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers, well, I love the way Calvin even makes it to China, wicked rulers are the judgment of God on a wicked people, the goal being to urge God's people to repent and turn again toward him. For this reason, I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. As a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires of us great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. For the mission of the church is only to be the church, and not to become part of any secular institution. From a negative perspective, the church must separate itself from the world and keep itself from being institutionalized by the world. From a positive perspective, all acts of the church are attempts to prove to the world the real existence of another world. The Bible teaches us that, in all matters relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey God and not men. For this reason, spiritual disobedience and bodily suffering are both ways we testify to another eternal world and to another glorious King. This is why I am not interested in changing any political or legal institutions in China. I'm not even interested in the question of when the communist regime's policies persecuting the church will change. Regardless of which regime I live under now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church, violating human consciences that belong to God alone, I will continue my faithful disobedience. I love that phrase, by the way, faithful disobedience. The pastor goes on, for the entire commission God has given me is to let more Chinese people know through my actions that the hope of humanity and society is only in the redemption of Christ, in the supernatural, gracious sovereignty of God. If God decides to use the persecution of this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair of their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues discipling and building up his church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good. And this, I just thought, that, I mean, the whole thing is brilliant, but this was brilliant. Precisely because none of my words and actions are directed towards seeking and hoping for societal and political transformation, I have no fear of any social or political power. For the Bible teaches us that God establishes governmental authorities in order to terrorize evildoers, not to terrorize doers of good. If believers in Jesus do no wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. Even though I am often weak, I firmly believe this is the promise of the gospel. It is what I've devoted all of my energy to. It is the good news that I'm spreading throughout Chinese society. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it. Can I just say there that he's got something really important, that the communist regime is filled with fear because we're not afraid of it. When people talk about things, we're afraid of society or afraid of where everything is going. No, we're not. We're not afraid of society. We love Jesus and we don't fear the person who can destroy body. We fear him who destroys body and soul in hell, but we do not fear the human powers and authorities. And the pastor gets this so right. Let me continue. And I, again, I'm sorry this is so wrong, but it's so wonderful. Regardless of what crime the government charges me with, whatever filth they fling at me, as long as this charge is related to my faith, my writings, my comments, and my teachings, it's merely a lie and temptations of demons. I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve the law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and for your children's. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands, for why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? Jesus is the Christ, Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am in prison because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's laws. The Lord's servant, Wang Yi. Just wonderful. Just brilliant. Just superb. What a great way to finish. I think next week we'll probably have a review of the year, and then when we go into the new year, we'll have a look ahead to the new year. But meanwhile, may I wish you a Christ-filled Christmas. Thanks to those of you who've supported this podcast. Please feel free to continue to do so on the website, on the Podbean patron. But above all, may you come to know and to love and to serve even more deeply in the spirit that Pastor Wang Yi has shown us. to love the one who is eternal and who gives us eternal life and whom nothing in this world can ever separate us from. God bless you. Have a great Christmas. And then they found a